Praise the Lord, church. So good to be here tonight on this Wednesday evening. How many of you are enjoying the beautiful weather? It's a little windy out, but hey, that's when you get a kite and you go fly a kite, right? And it is. I was just looking at the forecast. I think it is next week, if I'm not mistaken. 70s. Oh, yeah. 77, 2 days in a row. That's what they're saying. And, of course, between here and there, we could have a foot of snow. So who knows? But nevertheless, it's great to be here tonight. So we're going to start. Let's just all stand. We're going to open up this service in prayer. So, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather here together as a church, as your body, to worship and fellowship in your name. Lord, we pray that your hand will be upon this service. That anything, Lord, that we need, whatever it may be tonight, I pray, God, that you would take and help us to open up our minds and open up our hearts and receive what you have for us this evening. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. And if you're a guest of ours, we just want to welcome you to Calvary Gospel Church. And if you're here in person, we are guests here in person. We have our kiosk out there. And I just ask you to check in there, and we get a little bit of information, and they have a small gift for you. And if you go online, if you're watching online, you can go to our bit.ly link, connect to CG, and that'll get you there as well. We have some giving options, the offering box, again, out there in the vestibule, the little plexiglass kiosk box. Some people put the offering in there. Some people put bus tokens and Legos for Brother Phil. So, but we also have, you could give on the church app or you can go to our website. Most of us are familiar with the process there. This Friday, we have a good service or a good Friday service. And we're excited about that because we will be having a communion service. And it's going to be a little bit different. We're going to have a communion service and then we're going to it's just going to have a little bit different flair. I'm not trying to just like not have Easter. I mean, we understand why we're having a Good Friday service, and we understand the significance behind the crucifixion and such. But so I'm excited about that. And then this Sunday, Easter Sunday, we will be having a regular service schedule. So we'll have our regular classes at 10 a.m., and then we will have our Easter service here in the sanctuary that will start at 11 a.m. So bring a guest, bring a friend, and I'm excited about what God has for us this Easter weekend. So we're going to go into a little time of worship. Sister Brittany and Sister Alicia are going to lead us in worship. God bless you.
I got a song and I'll sing it out. My praise is pouring. Save it. glorify you, Jesus. Lord, on this Easter week, God, we're amazed by you, by your goodness, God. We just want to sing of your glory, God. Lord, let our souls and our hearts sing, Jesus, to you we pray. You are so worthy, God, and you are so mighty, Jesus, and we praise you. God, we're here to honor you, Jesus. We're here to magnify you. We're here to love you, God, and to show you our praise, God, to give you honor. Thank you. You're all we need, God.
Praise God. Let's lift our hands for a moment longer. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. I feel like there's a cloud of God's presence here. Maybe not a jumping and shouting move of God, but a tender ministering spirit in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You can be seated. The reason I want you all to be seated right away is because we're going to have Jacob and Alyssa Zimmerman stand because they're back from their honeymoon. Welcome back. Congratulations. God is good. Amen. Especially when you're a newlywed. Open up your Bibles or your devices or your memories to Genesis 32, verses 1 and 2. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him and gave him a wife. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And I'm not sure how you pronounce that, but that's the best you're going to get. So, Mahanaim. Amen. I want to talk this evening about God's camp. God's camp. The word Mahanaim, it actually means two camps. So, Jacob's eyes are opened. He sees something in the spirit. He's looking at his household camped all around him, which by this time is significant with all of the servants and his children, his wives. So he sees two camps, one physical camp and another camp of angels. Amen. I don't know how I would react if I had a vision like that. He's not asleep. He's not dreaming. He's wide awake, and he sees this. He's returning to the promised land, and I'm not even sure they called it that yet, but it was the land that was promised to Abraham and hadn't yet been called Israel. I guess we can call it Palestine, Canaan land. I'm not sure how they thought of it, but he's returning home. Even though they were nomads, more or less, at the time, there was a particular area, a region in Palestine that they were used to being. And Jacob has been separated from his family and from this place, this area in the world for 20 years. And he's on his way home. Anybody ever been away from the place you want to be for 20 years? There was a book a long time ago. I'm not even sure the whole source. I was going to look up, but I forgot. It said, and the main thought was you can't go home again. And to some extent, I found out that's true. Growing up in another community and coming here to go to college, and after even just a couple of years here in the Madison area, I went home and found out that it just wasn't the same. Now when I drive through the Fox Valley, I just can't believe the buildings that aren't there anymore and the buildings that are there. I was there not too long ago, and I was on one side of my hometown, Menasha, and I saw this blue light that was above all the other buildings, and there aren't a lot of tall buildings in the great metropolis of Menasha, Wisconsin, but Brother Kirby knows what I'm talking about. But this blue light over the top of the buildings, I just had to see what it was. I drove all the way downtown, and it turns out it was a bank or something. It just, that was never there before. You can't go home again, but Jacob is returning home after 20 years. And he sees two camps, his camp and the camp of angels. It's not the first time he's had a vision of angels. In Genesis 28 and 12, when he began this journey, it says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. Just a side note, Jesus actually referred to himself as that ladder. He said, you will see, the day will come when you will see the angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. So this is prophetic in a number of ways. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. What a great promise God is giving. What great. I'm with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Now, we're used to hearing these kind of things from God in the Bible, talking to his children, to his chosen ones, making these awesome promises. But when you think about it, would you be making this kind of promise to someone like Jacob? A sneak? A cheater? Supplanter is what his name means? Tricked his brother into giving up his birthright? Had to flee from home because his life was in danger? And he's the one that God chooses to give these great promises. Jacob awoke from his deep sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I think that happens to us more than we realize. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Now, for all of his faults and all of his personality issues, Jacob is sensitive to God for some reason. Somehow, he's sensitive to God. And he's sensitive enough to know that I need to honor God for having visited me and given me this promise. So he honors God, but he still has to flee. He's still going on his way on this journey away from home. But he's sensitive enough to God to realize that this is a special place, a special time. I need to commemorate this. I need to honor God for what he has done, and I will never forget this. He's on his way out of the land of Canaan. He's leaving home. He doesn't know when he'll ever be back, if ever. He's been sent away by his parents because he's a cheat. Jacob was not a good Christian boy. Amen. We sometimes, we make these evaluations about people that maybe God doesn't see things the same way we do. We want to withdraw blessing. We want to withdraw help. We want, you know, because somehow we think that if we cut people off, they'll learn their lesson and change. didn't always work very well, that plan. And there's a point at which the scripture says God will cut people off, but you have to go pretty far and for a pretty long time. And really what happens is we cut ourselves off from God. Because God never stops loving us. And Jacob is benefiting from the fact that he has acquired the promises of God through Abraham and Isaac. And God keeps his word. Everyone say, God keeps his word. So he's got his own little camp. And suddenly God is in his camp and meeting with him. And gives him promises. And 20 years later, now Jacob is on his way back, taking a different path, not the same route. And by this time, he's been through a few things. He's found out that he's not the only tricky guy in the family. Uncle Laban is kind of slick in his own right. But for this 20 years, you know, Laban tricked him so that he had to marry two sisters instead of one. We'll leave that alone. Get myself in trouble there. He jerked him around for his wages. Didn't give him really what he deserved for the work he did. He basically ran the family business and got very little out of it until he kind of started playing the game a little better and actually got help from God. God blessed him. Even though he's away from home, even though he's fled, even though he's never made things right, he's still being blessed. Laban tried to prevent him from establishing his own household, but finally Jacob and his wives and his family decide that it's time to go because God said it's time to go. He got a word from the Lord. The Lord called him back. You know, we can live on the fringe of the God's camp. We can be on the fringe of the promises of God. And we can still receive blessing from God because we're his children when we're not really where we need to be. Jacob really wasn't where he needed to be, but he had the promises of God at work in his life. The blessings of God are not necessarily an indicator of our standing with God. It just shows that God is good all the time. Praise God. So Jacob is receiving the blessings of God even though he's not in the promised land, even though he's not in the place that God has prepared for him, even though he's not living in God's camp. He's still receiving the blessing, and 20 years later, he's on his way back. God took care of him. God helped him at times when he needed help. God blessed him and his household. But I don't see anywhere in that 20 years where Jacob made any effort at repenting or recommitting or doing anything except for turning to God when he needed help and receiving the blessings of God when God chose to give them to him. God is so good. The Bible says he's long-suffering, and his mercies are new every morning. Praise God for that. I don't even see where he changed a whole lot, but he's been through a few things in these 20 years, but God kept his promise. Finally, when things got rocky between Jacob and his father-in-law and Laban's sons, he realized this is not working out. And in chapter 31, God told Jacob, it's time to go back. So he had God's direction, God's word. He was being obedient to God in this case. Again, after 20 years, now God's still talking to him. I've talked to people who've been away from church. We use that term, they're in church or out of church, and I don't know how God sees that. But I know that it makes a difference if you stop coming to church, that your life changes. I know that if I miss a week of services, things are different when I come back to church. But that doesn't mean God stops talking to us. The promises of God are yea and in him amen, the Bible says. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Being a child of God is a calling in itself. God does not change his mind about whether you're his child or not. Because we're not obedient doesn't mean he stops talking to us. Now, we think sometimes in extreme terms. You know, either you're in or you're out. And we think that somehow we can evaluate that in the lives of people around us, whether they're in or out. And I say we because, well, maybe I'm the only one that does that, but I'm pretty sure I'm not. But sometimes, you know, we're fooled. We fool ourselves to think we're in when we're really outside the camp. We've kind of got distracted. In the campfire is, we're in the dark out here, but because there's some light shining out from the campground, from the campfire, we think we're still where we need to be, but we're getting further and further away from where the warmth is, where the presence of God is red hot. And we can still hear what's going on. We can still hear the voice of God. We can still feel God's presence in service, but there's some things that we've allowed to distract us. God said, come back into camp. It's time to go back. Have you ever been there? Knowing that you're not 100% right, not 100% where you need to be. But God is still merciful and gracious. Maybe that's where you're at tonight. I really feel like this is a direct call to some of God's children tonight to come back into the camp. So if you're praying about this service, then pray about that. Whew. So in chapter 32, Jacob is following God's direction. The chapter, we just read a couple of verses out of there, and he has just made the final separation from his father-in-law, Laban. Now, that was kind of hinky, too, because Jacob's wife was playing hide-and-seek on her father, and she had stolen some stuff, and they tricked him. They kept those things, and Jacob was wise enough to say, let's bury that stuff and leave it behind. We don't need to carry that with us. And so he's cutting off his connection. It's... I hate to use myself as an example. But I know what my experience is, and I know. And the other thing I don't like to do is say, you know, back in the day. But I remember when the church was on Milwaukee Street, and when you came to the altar and prayed and gave your heart to God. The understanding was that when you gave your heart to God, you were going to get rid of all the stuff that didn't help you live for God. And I went overboard. I did more than I needed to. Because I didn't want to, I mean, but I guess the point I'm trying to make is that there has to be a separation. Somehow we need to separate ourselves from the world. And especially important when we're new Christians to make those, because, you know, years later, those things might not have the same hold on us, and we're smart enough to avoid them or to keep them, you know, at arm's length or whatever. But when we're brand new Christians, we need to draw some lines. And we need to keep those lines drawn the whole time we're living for God. I'm not saying that it's okay to go back into sin. But what I'm saying is that we need to make a break. Jacob said, I'm leaving it. We're burying that stuff. You tricked your father. There's some wealth in that. We could get some good out of it, but I don't want anything to do with it. I'm leaving it behind. Jacob said to Laban, here's the borderline. They came to an agreement. And they said, you're on that side, we're on this side. That's part of repentance. And that doesn't just happen the first time you come. That if we, me or you or anyone you know, has wandered out of camp, then before you get back into the firelight, you might need to leave some things out there. That's called repentance. He's about to cross the Jordan. He's on his way back to the other side of the river. He's not there yet. But now he's seeing God's camp. There's a difference between living and walking in the promises of God and having the blessing of God. There's kind of a residual effect sometimes in our walk with God, where when we live for God, we're blessed and we're anointed and we feel the flow of the Holy Ghost. And if we wander off sometimes, it takes a little while for some of that blessing and anointing to dissipate. But because we can still feel it, we think we're all right. But I'm talking to the church, I think, tonight. The angels of God were in the camp. Their orders are, Jacob's coming home. My son is coming back. I want you to be there. Do you know Jesus said that when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. But you know what? When that process starts, they're already there. They're already camped there. They're already waiting. They're already trying to usher you in. You're obeying God. The archangel said, we're there. Make a choice, and all of heaven is on our side. Jacob named that place two camps. This is my camp, and I've been living in this camp, and we've got a lot of Laban left. His mark is still on us in our camp, but there's another camp over there, and it's full of angels, and that's where I want to go. I want to be in the presence of God. The camp of the life that we choose because of our own selfish desires and our own natural tendencies, that's not where the angels are. We can live there. We can have our own way. Light our own fire, I guess. Or we can go camp where the angels are. We can be in God's camp. Praise God. The Bible says that he crossed over the river Jabbok or Jabbok. And actually, it appears to me that he kind of went back and forth over that river. The word means emptying. We have to empty ourselves out. I want to get into the camp of the angels. I have to empty myself out. We have to decide whether or not that's going to, and sometimes we, you know, one foot in the stream, in the river, halfway across, and no, I don't think I can make it. And we get over on the other side and we look back, and I kind of like it over there. It's not always so cut and dried when we're making choices for God, is it? But we have to persevere. You notice I keep saying we, right? To live in God's camp, we have to cross over the place where we empty ourselves out. Apparently, Jacob chose the road back home that would take him to meet his brother Esau. He could have traveled on the other side of the River Jordan, but the route he took went into the place where Esau was known to be. Some people believe that he had just been fighting in a battle, and that's why he had all of these men traveling with him, this army traveling with him. But in general, the area where he was Seir or Edom, and that's Jacob was on his way toward Esau when he found out he was there. If you read it closely, you'll see that he actually sent someone out to find out where he was. He didn't just stumble on him. It appears he had it in mind to meet up with his brother. Apparently, he chose this route, this road. See, sometimes if we want to get back into the camp of God, if we want to get back into the promises of God, the presence of God, like we need to be, then we're gonna have to backtrack a little bit and go make some things right with some people. Maybe make some things right with a brother or sister, or make something right with an elder, or maybe your children, or maybe your spouse, or. But we're going to have to seek some forgiveness, maybe. Not only from the Lord, but from someone else, perhaps. Because it appears, and I never saw it this way before, but it appears that that's what he was doing. He was going to find his brother. But then when he heard that Esau was coming and he heard that he had an army, then he got nervous. He started to worry. Evidently, he didn't completely trust in God at that point, and he tried to assuage his brother on material terms. We try to figure out how to do it our own way oftentimes when we, you know, what's the least confrontational or the easiest way that maybe I can apologize without actually saying the words. Anybody ever do that to you? You just want to say, what kind of apology was that? Don't ever use the word but when you're apologizing. But that's part of repentance, isn't it? It's making things right. But here's something to consider. He was worried about what his brother would think, about how he would respond. Let's put that in a modern context for the child of God who's gone astray, who's been outside of the firelight, who's been beyond the light of the campfire, and now they've been in the darkness, and they know that the moment that they walk back into the circle of light, that everybody's eyes are going to be on them. What's my brother going to think? I've talked to too many people who have strayed that's been the thing that's concerned them the most. But when I come back to church, what will everybody say? Everybody will be looking at me. So one of the hardest parts is getting over what others will say. Verse 13 of chapter 32, he lodged there the same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. I'm going to make things right. 200 female goats. I'm going to skip down. I'm not going to give the list of animals. 16, then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself. And he said to his servants, pass over before me. So he divides his people, his things up, and he sends them ahead to Esau. He's trying to ease his way into it. And then you shall say, verse 18, they are your servant Jacob's. It's a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he is also behind us. Now this is kind of confusing here, because God said that Esau was going to serve Jacob. But now Jacob is saying, I'm your servant. Really, that's his way of humbling himself. And that's probably a real big sticking point for Esau anyway, is who's the Lord and who's the servant here. And he told each one of them to say that, in this manner shall you speak to Esau when you find him. Verse 20, and say also, behold, your servant Jacob is behind me. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present, but he, you see, before he had a chance to meet with Esau, however, he had to do something else. He had to deal with God, and he had to deal with himself. See, when we have issues with the family of God, when we have issues with the church, and I know there's probably only one or two people in the whole church that have ever been, I'm kidding. When we have issues, it's like Brother Grant used to say, if you have problems with Tom, and you have problems with Harry, and you have problems with Joe, and you have problems with Phil, maybe Phil and Joe and Harry and Tom, they're not the problem. Maybe I'm the problem. It's one of the hardest things to do is deal with what's going on. We can find fault in anyone here. Anyone. We could find some fault. And if you add them all up, we could say, well, this church is just full of hypocrites. Well, I'm in the church, so so where do we start? We need to examine ourselves first before we can really get where we need to be. He had to deal with himself, and he had to deal with God before he could make things totally right. He surrendered his material wealth. He sent it all. He released his claim on everything material. That seems so archaic in our modern society, but in fact, it really has to be that way. At some point in our repentance, we have to recognize that it all belongs to God. And sometimes that's the biggest problem for Christians who have been born again. They start taking ownership of the things that they once gave to God. But now that I've been blessed, now that I have material means, now that I can do some of the things I want to do, I'm going to take it back for myself and do the things I want to do. When the whole time the Lord is trying to show us how to be generous and to be a blessing to the world around us and to let his blessings flow through us and not just to us. He had to release his claim on all his material wealth. Then he separated himself from his family. That doesn't mean that you abandon your wife and children. What it means is that there has to come a point where God comes before everything else and everyone else. And we have to go back to that place over and over every day. God has to be first. And what happens is we allow ourselves to kind of slide into a situation where other things become more important. Verse 24 of chapter 32, Jacob was left alone. Everyone say alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." This is Jacob. Now, I need a blessing. He said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Why is that important? Say that. Somebody say that real loud. Why is that important? Because he lied about his name when he first ran into trouble. God took him all the way back to the point where he diverged from the will of God completely. What's your name? 20 years later, he's figured it out. Yeah, I am kind of a supplanter. I'm kind of I got a little bit of crook in me. And I'm going to have to be honest with God about it. Hey, we got to be honest. We're not fooling God one bit. So when he asks us, we got to tell the truth. Adam and Eve, God says, "Well, where are you?" He knew where they were. He said, "Why are you hiding?" They started concocting a story. They blamed it on everyone else. God knows. Those fig leaves, that's not enough. That doesn't hide anything. We're still sowing fig leaves on ourselves. He said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob. Now I can work with you. Now I can give you what I really want to give you. Now I can take you where I really want you to be. But your name will be Israel, for you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." Jacob wants to know the name of the angel. "Why is it that you ask me about my name?" the angel says, and he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. All right, now, first of all, because Jacob said, "I have seen God face to face," Hosea calls this, just a doctrinal issue here, Hosea said that it was an angel that he wrestled with. So and frequently in the Old Testament, we see the angel of the Lord and people having met with God, though it was the angel of the Lord. So even Moses was not able to see God in his fullness. But this is more of God than what Jacob has ever seen before. And I'm not sure I want to take on an angel in a wrestling match anyway. We talk about this, about how Jacob won the wrestling match. Well, when my children were younger, I wrestled with them sometimes, right? And maybe I was a little harder on Eric than the other ones, but you just don't take your 4-year-old and pin him to the floor right away, do you? Just think what that angel, all the where it says it touched him, the word that says he touched his hip, it says the word means he barely touched him. He just beep, just barely touched him, and he was out of joint. Maybe I should limp on the right knee here. So that angel could have destroyed him in a moment, I believe. But God was trying to get Jacob to the point where he recognized what his real problem was, and get to the point of surrender and relationship. So we do have to wrestle with some things once in a while, but it's all because God wants to reveal some things to us, and he wants to bless us. The angel of the Lord touched him. He had to confront his sin. He had to confront his past. He had to confront who he was. We have to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. That's the wrestling match. Abraham and Moses met with an angel. Joshua met with an angel, and it was always, in each of those cases, it was before God was ready to do something marvelous, something powerful, something wonderful. So if we withdraw from this wrestling match with God, if we pull back every time God starts to prod us and poke us a little bit to bring us to the next level, we're never going to see the thing that God wants to do in our lives. If we spend all of our time circling the perimeter of God's camp, we're never going to get to the place where we're going to see his full purpose. Praise God. Something else about this. Every time when these men, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, and Jacob, when they met with the angel of the Lord, it was always alone. They were alone. We need to get alone with God. Praise God. And his life was changed. He was never the same. Look at Genesis 33, 3 and 4. He passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times. Now he's coming back to Esau until he came near to his brother. Verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. All of his fears, all of the things he was worried about, all his brother accepted him. His brother received him because God had made a way. I'm telling you, if you're online or if you're here in the house of God and you're feeling distant from the family of God, God has a plan for you, and he has a place for you in his camp, and he wants you to come, and the family of God will receive you and accept you for who you are, knowing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that he's the only perfect one. Praise God. He's the only perfect one. Jacob's life was never the same after this. Look at Genesis 32, 3 and 4. This is prior to this meeting. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau. This is as he's preparing to make this this confrontation unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now." This word sojourn here, what it really means is I have traveled as a stranger. So for 20 years, while Jacob was in Laban's household, he was a stranger. He was when we can go outside the family of God. We can even walk away from the camp of God. And we can even still receive the blessings of God and not really be where we need to be. But we'll always be strangers. Never, never, Because there's something that happens when Jesus Christ moves in and fills us with his Holy Spirit, when he stamps his name on our soul. We're a child of God. Whether we're living for God or not, we're still a child of God. And wherever we go in the world, we're going to be a stranger. He was successful. He was increased. He got married twice. And he had wealth. But he was still a stranger. And when God said, go back, he packed everything up and said, finally, we're going back home. Praise God. I probably told this story. I don't know where or how many times, or maybe you've heard about when I was a college student. I know some of you have heard it because I tell it so much. A friend of mine and I went out to California and loaded up our backpacks and went straight through the night in a car that didn't belong to us. And by the time we got there, I had like 2 hours of sleep in 3 days, and I was so tired. And we got to this campground, and you know, it was just finally any place where we can camp, you know. And it was like I had a tent. We had our tent and our sleeping bag and our bed rolls and enough food for a month or several weeks at least. You know, the freeze-dried food, all that stuff. Little cook stove and everything. We were carrying it all on our backs. But we got to this campground, and I just couldn't wait to get there. And we had to set up our tent, and I just crashed. That's what it feels like when you're a stranger in a strange place. I was in California. I wanted to get to California so bad. We're in California, and I was like, now what? And we stayed there for, I think it was almost a month, just at least several weeks. It's all kind of a blur now. But by the time we got done there, we were out of money. And we're in California. I've got my backpack, and we're running out of food, and we're out of money. And now we had to figure out how to get back to Wisconsin. I had an aunt that lived out there, and I think I've told this story before, and she had, her yard was all stones, rock, you know, I don't know what you would call them, about this size, or I know they have a name for it, but she said, I'll give you a bus ticket home. We said, great. She said, all you have to do is shovel up all those rocks out of my yard. So me and my buddy Joe, that's what we did for 2 days. We shoveled rocks, because she wanted to put a lawn in, and that's how we got home. Even though it was my aunt, and even though California was the promised land in my mind, by the time we left, I was ready to go. I was a stranger there. It always feels that way when we walk away from God. We start to feel alienated from God's people when we start walking away from the camp. And suddenly we find fault with a brother that we never found fault with before. Suddenly we don't like the preaching that we used to really enjoy. Suddenly there's no music that's good enough for us to worship with, because we're starting to feel like strangers. But then when we go out into the world, there's still that Holy Ghost inside of us. And people don't even know what it is that they're reacting to, but they will react to the Holy Ghost. So we alienate ourselves from the family of God, and we're strangers out in the world. 20 years Jacob lived like that. And he was happy to see God's camp. Let's stand. Thank you. Why don't we lift our hands? Praise God. Now, I don't know. You know, you hopefully you're catching yourself before you get too far away from the presence of God. Hopefully I'm catching myself before I get too far away. But there's some warning signs. You know, if everybody in church is wrong, then maybe you got an issue. If every song that we sing is unacceptable, maybe there's an issue there. If every service is too loud, no matter how loud it is, maybe there's a, you know, if we start. But I can promise you, it's no better living in the world than it is living for God. At the end of his life, Jacob knew that his days were numbered, and he called his family around him, and he wanted to pray for them. In Genesis 48, verses 15 and 16, it says that he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. And then he's included in his prayer this thought, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads. He's praying for Joseph's sons now. Let my name be upon them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Praise God. Hallelujah. Go ahead and play. The Bible says that he's not far from any one of us if we'll just feel after him. Now, you may not have a visible visitation from the angel of the Lord, and hopefully you don't have to have a physical wrestling match all night long. But I want to warn us, I want to charge us, if I can, to stay in the camp, to stay in God's camp, to be honest with ourselves about who we are and how much we need him, to be honest with God about our sin, about our failure, about our weakness, even about our bad attitudes. And to recognize that the family of God is the best place to be. The house of God is the best place to be. And that my brother Esau, my brother, is going to accept me if I will come with a right attitude and a right spirit. The family of God is ready to receive anyone who has wandered away, anyone who has even strayed just a little bit. Because that's God's plan, that's God's will. And he never stops loving us. No matter how far we get, he still loves us. And if you feel you're a little bit off or you're far off, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is calling you back to the warmth of the fire, calling you into the camp of God where his angels are all around us, so that you can experience the warmth and the blessing and the love of God that he has for you. Praise God. So I want to encourage you, I want to open up the altar at this time. If you've never given your heart to God, or you feel the need to renew your experience, come down on this side and just surrender your heart to God. Pray. Let him touch you. Let the people of God come around you. If you have a need and something you're struggling with, or something that keeps coming up, or something that it's just personal and you want to turn it over to God, come right down into the middle. And if you need healing for your body, maybe healing in your mind, come down on this side and we can anoint you with oil, and the elders will pray for you and we'll believe God for healing. But come around the fire. Come into God's camp. Let the angels of the Lord minister to you. Let the people of God wrap their love around you, and let the presence of God touch your heart so that you can walk differently when you leave this place tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. My God is here. Jesus Christ said we could see the angels going up and down between here and heaven upon him. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. And wherever we are, the presence of God is, and He is willing to do great things in our lives. Thank you, Jesus.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for retreat from the well? Jesus is calling. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for retreat from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh. Leave behind your regrets and calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen, and bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, Christ is risen, and bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Leave behind sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord, church. There's such a powerful undertow of the Holy Spirit in this place tonight. Thank you, Brother Seidel, for a wonderful, challenging message. This Friday evening, we'll be having our Good Friday service. We'll be having communion. And it's going to be a little bit more, like I said, a little more than just a communion service. So I want to welcome all of you to be here. Bring your families. This is an excellent time to take as a family and take communion together. And take your children through and teach them, train them. This is why we do this. This is why we do this, and let them know. Our elder brother Caskey is going to be assisting us in our communion service this year, so I'm excited about that. And we're also just glad to have Jacob and Alyssa back, and excited for you too. And we're gonna have we're gonna get through the Easter time, and we're gonna let them get settled, and we're gonna have a little cupcake reception in the fellowship hall to get to know them, get to know her a little bit better, and let Jacob introduce her, show her around a little bit, and let her meet some of you folks. So that'll be coming up in a few weeks yet. But welcome to Calvary Gospel, Alyssa. So great. She came from sunny Las Vegas, and she said she's glad to be here in Wisconsin because Las Vegas has two seasons, hot and hotter, dry and drier. And welcome to Wisconsin, girl. So welcome to Madison. God bless you. And Sunday is our Easter Sunday service, and we're excited about that. So God bless. Shake hands with the brother and sister. Greet one another. Thank you to our musicians, our music, Brenda. Brittany, I'll get it right. Oh, God bless you.